Amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to teach from verses 7 through 16. The title is called Preparing, Making Ourselves Ready. There's three chunks that are in this chapter. I'm going to speak about one. In verses 6 through 10, it's about the marriage of the Lamb, and we're going to talk about that today. Next week, Lord willing, from verses 11 through 16, it's about the Lord's return with his bride. And then in verses 17 through 21, it's the battle of Armageddon. So let's read verses 6 through 10, chapter 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard something like a voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. This is an angel speaking. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, Do not do that, for I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let's talk about verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. You know, it's interesting. How does one rejoice? The Bible tells us the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome, but yet at times they seem to be very heavy on us. Jesus said, Take my yoke and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. But to rejoice in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now they're in heaven, and all of the multitudes in heaven, all of the saints and the angels and everybody's rejoicing because the bride has made herself ready. And we want to talk about that, because to make yourself ready is not in heaven. The fine linen that they were given were the righteous acts that they did on earth. Now they're saved by the blood of Christ, but there's going to be rewards and there's going to be clothing that's going to be given to each person individually. But he said to rejoice and give him the glory. I find that when you live for God's glory, you can rejoice. When you start living for yourself and you start focusing on self, you look within, you get depressed. But when you give God the glory, the scripture clearly tells us that. It tells us that whatever you do in word or deed, do to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. And if you got that perspective, you're going to rejoice. It's when you're looking for your own glory, looking to do your own thing, self-centered, you're not going to find the joy of the Lord. That's just how it works. To have a reason to do things is so beautiful when you're doing it for the Lord and not for yourself. You know, I know this, that in Philippians 1:6 it says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began that good work in us will complete it until that day. He's going to complete it. He began it, he's going to complete it. However, if the bride is wearing the fine linen of righteous acts, where did she get the fine linen? By her righteous acts on earth. So it says in verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And I would like to add, that's done on earth, not in heaven. Heaven, they're complete. So righteousness is very important as we live as Christians. Do the right thing. Sometimes it's not always easy to walk a righteous life. You know, you could get a little bit more. I went to the store the other week and someone gave me a dollar that I wasn't supposed to get. You know, well, they didn't know, but here, hey, you gave me too much. Oh, thank you. Not glory to me, but I'm accountable and I want to stay accountable. I don't want to take the little peanuts, because that's how the devil works to get you away from God, by taking glory and looking for yourself. But the scriptures is clear. little children in 1 John 2:7, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. Clear. Very clear. He who practices righteousness like him is righteous. And he who practices sin is like him, the devil. So that word practice, you don't know how many times it takes before you're starting to live in it. But if you're practicing it as a lifestyle, he says you're not doing it for the Lord, you're doing it for the devil. So that's a strong word for me, for everyone, when we examine ourselves. But I want to talk about being married to the Lamb of God. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 11:2. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. So Paul says, you know, don't get caught up in these false lies, whatever it may be, living an unrighteous life or another way besides Jesus, whatever it is. He's saying, don't be deceived like Adam, like Eve was, he says in the next verse. Don't be deceived because the serpent is sneaky. If we're going to be pure virgins, we want to live like pure people, holy unto the Lord, separate. Let me give you an example. Paul says, I betrothed you to one. And that betrothed is similar to us being engaged to someone to get married. So he's saying, you're betrothed to get married to Jesus Christ. So keep yourself pure, he's telling this church. Now that word betrothed is a lot stronger than the word engagement as a human speaking. Betrothed is considered being married, and usually it's within the next year. And if you were caught sleeping with someone when you were betrothed, you could get stoned. That's why Joseph sent Mary away secretly. She could have been stoned because they thought she committed adultery because she was pregnant. So that's in the scriptures. That betrothment is a stronger word than engagement. You belong to him. So if you're going to get married to someone, naturally speaking, and you're engaged to that person, you get rid of the black book. The names of the people that you once dated. You no longer go on Facebook looking at the old flames. You're separate. You cut yourself off. That's not who you are anymore. You're like betrothed to Christ. But could you imagine being engaged to someone or even married to someone? And you call up the old flame. Hey, how you? Hey, I just want to check in with you. Or the old boyfriend. Hey, how you doing? Or maybe even occasionally, hey, I'm just having dinner with an old friend of mine. And so happened that this person is not saved and this person is an old flame. No. You keep yourself right and pure. You know, the scriptures are true when it tells us this. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't go back. Even if you're engaged, because God wants to take you into his house as a pure virgin. Would you marry someone who says, yeah, I love you, we got the date, we're going to get married, but you see them talking on the phone to an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend, or maybe they're going out to dinner with that? Of course not. You got to be true to who you're going to be married right at that point of proposal. You know, when I do the marriages, you know, we do it with the I wills and the vows. And do you take this person, male or female, to be a lawful and wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold, to cherish, to forsaking all others, to death do you part? Forsaking all others. And so when Christ proposed to us, that's the vow we take to him, forsaking all others, loving only him. And if we're still loving the world, he says, and loving him, you can't do that. Just as much as in a marriage, you can't have both. You got to say, no, this is the one to love and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, forsaking all others, to death do us part. That should be done at the engagement, not at the wedding, but that should be done when you're going to get engaged to someone. It's a commitment, not just a trial. Can I get an amen? Amen. And if we're practicing that in the natural, you'll find that okay in the spiritual too. You know, Jesus was clear. In Luke chapter 14, he said, count the cost. When you go into marriage, you better count the cost. It's for better or for worse, richer or poorer. Except for adultery. He said in Luke 14, now a large crowd was going along with him. Big crowd. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. So there was a large crowd. So right now he's weeding out. Hey, we'll follow you, Jesus. We see what you're doing. You're doing all the miracles. He says, okay. He wasn't interested in crowds. He was interested in commitment to him, period. So when he says love your mother or father more than me, he's not saying to hate them in the sense that you know the word hate, but rather in comparison. Jesus should be the lover of our life, the first and only who we're married to. And if family or friends or anyone else wants to somehow get in there, I'm not to disrespect them, but I have to put the Lord first. Can I get an amen? I know when my mom was alive and we came back to New York, and my mom accepted the Lord. You know, she was my mother. And I would go pick her up, and Esther would be sitting in the front, and my mom would sit in the back seat. Now, that's my mom. And, you know, I'll always love my mom. I love her. But I made sure that my wife would sit in the front, even though this was my mother. And it was no disrespect to her, but she understood that. Your wife should come first. But in the spiritual, it's the same thing. Christ should always come first, ahead of your children, ahead of your spouse. You don't hate them, but you have to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what marriage is. And when Christ proposed to you and you accepted him, you accepted all that he wants, the whole enchilada, not just a part of you. He goes on to says this, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, some have said a disciple is different than being saved. No, it's not. Christ says, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Christ didn't call people just to so they can get to heaven. He called you to be a disciple, which meant everything. Not just that, hey, I accepted Christ on such and such day. I believe in that. But I also believe if I'm going to marry someone, then I got to get rid of my sins. I got to get rid of the black book. I got to get rid of that old lovers of the world and say, no, Christ is the love of my life. So he says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down, calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Okay. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, an important word, and he's not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish, spiritually speaking. The foundation is Christ. And many people can come to the Lord, build. I believe in Jesus, but they don't build. Faith without works is. So he's saying here, then the man began to build and was not able to finish. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. I believe that. I believe I'm saved by grace through faith, not of myself, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I came into this marriage, maybe not understanding the depth of what Christ requires of me. I came to Christ as my Savior. I needed help. I didn't know anything about discipleship. I just knew, man, I'm lost, I'm dead in my, I didn't even know it was sin. I was just, my behavior was wrong, and these are the consequences. And I need what this person has. They have love, they have joy. What do they have? You must be born again was the word I heard. Well, I want that. So I didn't know anything except, Jesus, you got to be my Savior. Save me. And then as time went on, I learned, what did he save me from? My behavior? No, he saved me from my sins that caused that behavior. And then you grow spiritually to understand it's more than a Savior. He's your Lord and Savior. And if he's not the Lord, if he's not your husband, then he's nothing. And so God requires us to count the cost. Because some of us come to the Lord and we lay the foundation. No other foundation can be laid but Jesus Christ. But we don't build on it. We never finish. And I'm sad to say there's going to be sometimes people from churches, I accepted Christ, but their foundation was on sand. It wasn't on the rock. And the trials come, the temptations come, and where is he? Where is she? I don't know. I guess the world got the hold of them. So it's important for us to understand we've been betrothed to Jesus Christ, and he wants all of us, not just a part of us, and keep some of the lovers of this world. You got to rip up that book. Can I get an amen? Amen. Because if you want to get married to someone who's living with half of their lovers and half with you, you don't want that. And neither does Jesus Christ. He wants all of us. You know, Jeremiah in chapter 3:14 says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. Jeremiah 3:14. Only acknowledge thy sin and iniquity in verse 13. That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. He's married to the backslider. Thank you, Jesus. Because at different times we all backslide. You don't have to doubt if you're saved. You can say, you know what, I'm just backsliding. Backsliding means you're going backwards. You're sliding backwards. That's what it means. But God is married to you. If you accepted Christ and you're following him, you may stumble. You may not live up to being the right husband, the right wife to Christ. Men too are the wives of Christ. We might not be that great spouse that we thought we were to that person in the natural as well. But what do? You confess your sin. You say, Lord, you know, I guess I'm backsliding from my vow in the natural and in the spiritual. It's important because you can't live the natural unnaturally. That is, live without God's truth about what a marriage is, and then live for Christ of what a marriage is. They're both the same. It's faithfulness, it's forgiveness, and if you're married for life, not for a half a life, or if that person is not good enough for me, I'm going to divorce them. No, God doesn't accept that, and if he doesn't, you got to do it with him. You got to fight with him about that. So going on, he said, acknowledge your iniquity. I love this psalm. You could underline this one and write it in your book. In Psalm 130, verse 3, David said this, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, take account. O Lord, who could stand? Nobody could stand if he would hold that against me. But here's the answer. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I like that. You know, if God would say, John, you remember you sinned last week, the same sin, or you did this again and again. But he also says, listen, if your brother sins seven times, you forgive him 70 times seven. Right? Not seven, but 70 times seven. We got to learn to forgive because God has forgiven you. And if I don't see my own forgiveness, I'm not going to forgive others. I'm going to be more judgmental. I think that's how we work. He who's forgiven much loves much. He who's forgiven little loves little, or you could say he was forgiven little, forgives little. It's the same thing. So it's always good to remind ourselves where we once were. We don't condone sin. We don't expect, oh, hey, I'm going to sweep it under the rug. We correct it. But we also have to have compassion and grace, and that's very important. But if a person doesn't want to receive it, well, that's up to them, and then you make another decision. But going back here, to understand that we are preparing ourselves to meet the Lord. with our righteous acts that we do on earth, following him in righteousness and truth, following his word for better or for worse, following his word, making that truthful vow, his proposal you have accepted. And it's not just for a day. It's your whole and my whole entire life. And you know what? God is so good. He doesn't put that on us all at once. But there's little increments that I know, that ain't right. It usually starts with your mouth first. Amen? It's usually a foul mouth. I had one. It's usually cursing, or it's usually slandering, or it's something like that. And then you say, wow, oh boy, I don't know if that's okay. And you start changing. That's called repentance. It's called not going back, it's going forward and erasing that by the blood of Christ. So we go back to grace. With God, there's grace. I think of Noah. It tells me that Noah in 11:7, Hebrews, by faith, Noah, when being warned by God about things not yet, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, for which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness to which he was according. Now, when you go to Genesis chapter 6, he prepared an ark. You know how long it was? A football field from zone end to zone. The ark was 450 feet, bigger than a football field. A football field is 360 feet. The ark's length was 450 feet. It was said that you could put thousands of sheep in each compartment. It was three stories high, 25 feet wide. Huge. Do you think, and it had to be made of gopher wood. He had people going for it, you know. Gopher? Anyway. It had to be gopher wood. So think about that. He never had a chainsaw. They had primitive tools. And it had to be a certain tree. He had to fit it together. It's been said it took 120 years, but who did he have to help? All we know is about his children. And then it had to be 45 feet high. Amazing. It was immeasurable for one man to do that. And then he had to collect animals, male and female, of every kind. How did he do that? With a lasso? No. He had God's grace, supernatural grace. Listen to this. God's commandments are God's enablements. When God commands you, that means he's going to enable you. He's going to give you the grace. If he says that there's no temptation that is common to man that has overtaken you, but God is faithful, he'll not allow you to be tempted more than what you are able. But with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape. That's grace. He's not going to allow you to be tempted more than what you and I just have to die to self. Surrendering is freedom. But as I was talking with Mike earlier, when your flesh doesn't want to surrender, but Jesus said, if you lose your life, surrender your life, you find your life. If you lose your life for my sake, you find it. If you hold on to your life, you lose it. So the Lord brings us to crossroads in our betrothment to the Lord to lose that lover in this area, putting God second, loving something else first. I have to surrender that. And you know what? God convicts you. I mean, we can grieve the Spirit and I don't want to hear it. We can resist the Spirit. Oh, I don't want to do it. And they did that when Stephen was giving his message, and he said, you stiff-necked people, you can get stiff-necked. But if you really want to commit to a marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will start surrendering, and God will give you the grace to do it. But it's up to you, because if you break the engagement, the marriage is off. Now, it tells me in Genesis 6 concerning Noah, it said he's going to flood the whole earth, right? Now the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved. God wills that none should perish, but all come to repentance. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. It tells us that in Ephesians. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with your foul mouth, but say words of edification. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're sensitive, you'll sense this is the Holy Spirit will show you, and you'll have to go back and ask for forgiveness. But it says the Lord was sorry. He didn't make a mistake. He just felt in his heart grieved that man would do such a thing. It says sin was so rampant there was no goodness at all. It was just snowballed. And kind of like that's where we're heading to now. There's a little detour right now. But it tells me in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. God's grace is free. God's grace is his goodness, his love towards you and I. You are saved by grace, right? Through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. It's grace that began, and it's grace that's going to finish. Grace gave Noah the power to build this humongous vessel with its depth, its height, and get all of these animals in there and cut down these certain trees, the gopher trees, and plane it and measure it and hook it into, come on, that had to be God's grace. It was God's grace that built the temple exactly as he was supposed to build it by the book of Exodus. He raised up another man, I forget his name now, and he had the power because God gave him the grace. God has given you and I grace, church, to live for him, to be faithful, to be all that he wants us to be. He's given us that grace to keep building that ark. And I know, and I think you know, without me going into it, these are the last days you're living in. There's sin. God is holding it back to get his bride ready. And the day is going to come when you'll be in heaven and you will have no time to change. And I pray that that's where you'll end up too. If you're married to him, he doesn't call you to be perfect, but he does say, give yourself totally to me. Paul was an example of that. Listen to Paul. Kind of closing here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you know Paul. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He chased them down. He didn't only just persecute. He threw them in prison and wanted them to get be killed. Not just persecuted them and you dirty Christians, you. But he wanted them dead. And he made them dead by bringing them to the law of the Pharisees. And he says, but by the grace, underline that, of God, I am what I am. Can you say that about yourself? But by the grace of God, you are who you are. Not because you're good or perfect or because you keep all your promises. I mean, we should do the best we can. But by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. Now, here's the second part. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, speaking of the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. See, so when you get saved by grace through faith, you labor now. Yeah, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But it also says, but therefore work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is working in you, but you have to work it out. Isn't that works, Pastor? No, it's faith with works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Can I get an amen? Amen. This is how God wants us. He doesn't say that, you know, you're going to be perfect, but you got to be on the path of knowing that you want to be a pure virgin to the Lord. You want to get rid of those areas of your life, those lovers in those other areas, putting God second in those areas. No, sir. If Jesus proposed to be and he proposed to you, count the cost. Count the cost of marriage. Can I get an amen? It's not for any, well, you know, if it works out, no, sir. That's why you don't think you're going to do it, don't come to Christ. Hear me out, church. I'll say it again. If you don't think you're going to follow what God wants you to do, better not to come and ask him to work on you. If you can't be faithful when you're engaged to a woman, better not to get married. Wait until you get to be faithful, and then you're ready for marriage. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know if I can be faithful. Do you want to be faithful? Yeah. God will give you the grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I labored even more, yet not I, but the grace in me. In 1 Timothy 1:12 says the same thing. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, that's important, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. You know, God considers you faithful. Go figure. Who am I? I'm dust. I'm not perfect. I can't be. But he considers you faithful because of his grace. And I want to measure up to that. If the Lord sees me as faithful, I want to be faithful. Didn't he say that to Gideon? Oh, you man of valor. He said, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm a peanut here. But God has called him. And if you think you're not worth anything, you're missing it all. He's called you to be faithful to him because of his plan and purpose for you. To be a light, to be the salt of the earth. But if we lost our saltiness, he said, you're not good for anything. You know, the other day, when we were coming home on the plane, Esther and I, on the jet, I should say, I always pay a little extra to get the seat by the exit door because I got long legs. I'm tall. I want to stretch them out. So you pay. You get what you pay for. Amen? So there's three in a row, and there's my wife in the middle, and there's a girl, young girl at the end. Her name is Kelly. Pray for her. And my wife is sitting after, you know, maybe an hour or two, whatever it was. She says, I don't know if God wants me to speak to her. Plane is always a good place to do that. She said, I don't know. I said, okay, you know. So I had that seed in my head that my wife feels that she wants to talk to her, but she don't know if it's the Lord. So I'm eating a bag of what was it, Fritos, the crispy ones? And your hands get all yellow, you know. So I'm munching on that. And so this girl gets up, maybe to use the restroom, however, and she comes back. And I thought, hey, would you like some? Oh, no, thank you, thank you. Well, that was the opportunity for my wife to jump in. Hey, what's your name, Kelly? My name is Esther. But you see, it's like God uses the two fish. I had nothing. I had a bag of Fritos. But God used it to open the door for my wife to jump in because that's what she wanted to do. And would you know it, for an hour, her name is Kelly. She lives in Connecticut, a beautiful blonde girl, 19 years old. I said to her, how old are you? And I said, you're about 19? I guessed it. I usually never do. I usually, you're too old or too young. But I hit it on the head. Yeah, I'm 19. Okay. Where do you live? In Connecticut. I said, oh, okay. Her parents are in first class. They're up ahead. And I found out that they were divorced. This is her boyfriend, whatever it may be. Yeah, I go to school in Florida. And she said, you know, my girlfriend in Florida, she just got baptized. And she put, I don't know if it was a certificate or something, in her room of being baptized. And her friends came in and they took pictures of it and they started goofing on her. Ah, baptized, like baptized, she's one of those, you know. And they were ridiculing her. I said, wow, you know, that's what happens when you follow the Lord. That could happen. But yet God blesses that and God honors that. I said, you should give her a call. Encourage her. So I was giving little seeds because she was hungry. And then as we were talking about so many different things, I said, you've been seeking, haven't you? You're seeking truth, huh? And she said, yeah. She said, you know, just 2 days ago, I was asking God, what am I doing? What's going on? What's my life about? Why am I here? And she started asking those questions to her head. I said, you see, it's God that's heard your prayer. And God placed us here. It's not a coincidence. And I told her, you know, do you go to, no, I don't go to church or nothing. So I said, if you're going to find a church in Connecticut, look for Calvary Chapel. I said, they teach the word expositionally, they teach it truthfully. And right away she took out her phone or whatever. I guess she puts it in the notes. I don't know. I'll write it down old-fashioned. She put it in her notes. Calvary Chapel. So that was the best we could do. I didn't come to her and say, hey, you got to expect, receive Jesus Christ and pray. And this, but it was God's divine appointment. He's got a plan for all of us that none should perish. The time is getting short. Noah built the ark for his family. Are you praying for your family? I feel more of a burden to pray more. It's not easy, but I don't want to let it go. And I pray that all of you are on board with prayer. And you start making excuses, that's your thing. But I could tell you this, God's word is that we should pray always. Can I get an amen? Now, if you say amen, I expect to see you. Oh, better not say it then. Because that's what God's word is about, truth. Not just going along for the ride. So anyway, back to Paul is who he is by the grace of God. And Paul said, and I love this one in Ephesians 1:6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he favored or accepted us in the beloved. You are graced and favored in Christ, in the beloved. Hallelujah. I'm free in the name of Jesus. I'm free to love him. Not free for my flesh, but free to serve. Lose my life, and I gain his life. I surrender, and I sense his presence. No surrender, no presence. One more scripture on that, Zechariah 4:6. Zerubbabel came back from the, they were in captivity for the 70 years. Zerubbabel came back and he built the foundation, and it wasn't getting built fast enough. It was small, and he was getting ridicule. And the Lord gave him a word from the prophet Zechariah. So in Zechariah 4:6, this was the word to Zerubbabel. He said, then he said to me, Zerubbabel is speaking, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Like, how am I going to build this before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone, that is Zerubbabel, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Get to heaven. It's God's grace. God working on you. It's God's grace. It's his favor. You are accepted in Christ. But we have to learn to surrender and work it out. When you came to Christ, I don't know how each one of us came, but each one of us come different. But I could tell you this. By the grace of God, when I first took that step, and I heard this before, you heard this before, but bear with me. I'm in the parole office, and I'm thinking by myself, and the thought came into my mind, why are you being good so you don't go back to prison? I said, well, partly. And then the other thought was, well, who makes the rules, what is good and what is acceptable? And now you ask, you know, at my time, marijuana was not acceptable, but today it is. Who makes the rules? Is it the cops? I said, well, partly. They make the rules. Okay, they say what's right, what's wrong. I said, but who tells them what's right and what's wrong? And I said to myself, God. And then it hit me like a boulder. Well, who's God? And I said, well, Jesus Christ is God. And then, bam, I was committed. I was trapped in a good way. Well, if Jesus Christ is God, then you have to follow him with everything. He's got to be your Lord. He's your God. He's everything. If he's not, forget about it. He's not half God. He's all of God. And if I made the commitment to admit that he is the Lord, that he is God, then guess what? I'll be a hypocrite if I don't give him everything I got. Can I get an amen? And that's how I lived my life since all of that time. Did I live perfect? Not at all. Do I depend on his grace? 100%, because I come to walls. I come to speed bumps all my life. But I know what's back there. Backsliding back there is death. Backsliding for you and for everyone else is death. That's why it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is good and perfect and acceptable for the Lord. I got to renew my mind. You got to renew your mind. How do you think? How do you handle life? Apparently, when I was doing it my own way, I ended up a heroin addict. I ended up a thief, a liar, a fornicator, everything that you is. I learned to be in prison, but I learned to say, God, I done it my way, and it's death. And I know if I go back, I'm a dead man. If you go back, your spiritual life is shot. Don't think you can cheat on your wife or husband and somehow think, oh, it's going to be okay. It's not. Your children, your family, your reputation, all of that. And it begins with a second look. And then you start moving in that direction. So my point is, the bride has made herself ready. Keep yourself ready, church. Reform your mind. Get the word in there. Live by the word of God. Cut off those old lovers. and live for Jesus Christ. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. God invites anybody who wants to come. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall be saved and not perish. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let all the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says you will find rest for your soul if you take his yoke. You know what that means? When two oxen, if they're unequally yoked, they can't plow the field. One is higher than the other and they're struggling. But when you're yoked with Jesus and you follow his way, you got a smooth ride. So he said, learn of me. Are you willing to learn? I pray, God, this is the day the Lord has made. Yep. He's coming back for a bride, a virgin bride. Lord, I want to be in that number. Yeah, grace saves me, but I better work it out. I don't want to go up there saying, yeah, I remember Pastor John made an altar call. I would raise my hand, but now you're not living it? No. What good is salt if it loses saltiness? It's thrown out. It's no good. Work it out. God will give you the grace. Otherwise, people will say, yeah, he used to be a Christian. I remember. But he never finished. He never committed. He never surrendered. Or she. Verse 10, the last verse, he says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here's an angel saying, hey, don't worship me. Worship God. Don't worship a man. Don't pray to angels. Don't pray to saints, because that's a form of worship. You only worship God. And when you make him the only means of salvation, you make him the one and only, you'll worship him. You worship him in whatever you do, in word or deed. You do it as unto the Lord. Let me give you a scripture that backs up the angels being a servant of you and of your brethren. He says in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministers, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's what angels do. They follow God's purpose. They're servants of God to help you and I. Who knows how many angels protected you today? Who knows what would happen if they... Well, we know we have the Holy Spirit, but he's given his angels to minister to you. As this angel said to John, I'm just a servant of you and your brethren. For this is the testimony of in the spirit of prophecy, and Jesus confirms that in Luke 24:27 about all the scriptures. That's the spirit of prophecy. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. In all the scriptures, from beginning to end, it's about Jesus. It's about God's plan of salvation, redemption. That's what it's about. In one form or another, it's a little piece of the puzzle. So with all that said and done, Greg is going to come up.